Father, we want to be a people who not only don't forget you, but have you first in our minds, first in our hearts. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, and throughout the day in between. Lord, thank you for loving us, for giving us your word, for giving us practical guidance on how to find you and follow you. We want to pray together for our brother Andy this morning that you would give him freedom to bring your word to us. And we ask for ourselves, Lord, that you would speak to each of us what we need to hear, whether it's guidance, correction, encouragement. Be all we need this morning. Lord, we also want to lay before you the things that are pressing on us. Worries about health, jobs, children, parents, friends, and our own weakness. Lord, you know what's in our hearts before we even speak to you of it. We thank you for knowing us that well, for caring about us so deeply. Take our burdens now, our mistakes, our hurts, our worries, and give us in return your peace so we can hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just give thanks to you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather together as your people. With saints from all around the world, we lift up our voices to you. And so, Father, we present ourselves to you this morning. And we ask now that you would be present here with us, speaking to us through your word. Father, that you would penetrate deeply into our heart and our mind, transforming us because of the presence of your spirit within us through Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for this morning, and we ask now that all that we do would bring glory and honor to you. Amen. Well, good morning. You know, I do my best to be as transparent up here as I can. And the passage that we have before us this morning has really brought out some things within me that I don't easily share. But in particular, that I tend to be a worry wart. I always have. I remember even as a kid being stressed in life in any number of situations. And you can only imagine what preaching does for me. But growing up in a home where my parents didn't get along very well and ultimately got divorced, it became very easy for me to live life expecting that the worst case scenario is just around the corner. And so it becomes very difficult for me to trust God. And it's one thing for me to live in my worry. It's quite another to provide an environment in which my kids live through fear. I don't want them driven by fear like I am. I desperately want them to know and love God with all their heart, and for them to know that he loves them in return. And that's my desire, to be a good dad to them. And it's not easy to trust the Lord in that regard. And I fall on my knees knowing that I fail miserably time and time again in loving my own kids that way. But I also know that through God's mercy and grace, he has given me a wonderful opportunity to nurture their faith and to love them. And that even because of my worries and my fears, the Lord can use me still in a very powerful way. And in my own feelings as a dad, it just drives me not only to my knees, but deeper into the scriptures for the Lord's wisdom and insight. And so I bring before you what I've been learning recently myself, and that is the word we hear from Proverbs. Because it's in Proverbs, particularly the first seven chapters of Proverbs, that we hear of a father fulfilling the mandate given to the people of Israel, the people of God, to teach their children the way of the Lord. And over the first 7 chapters, we see a father giving 10 lessons to his son. And his curriculum is how to love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and how to love his neighbor as himself. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take up one lesson each of those weeks. Today, how to love and trust the Lord. Next week, how to love your neighbor. And then the 3rd and final week, which may end up getting a PG-13 rating. So for those of you who bring kids, it's about how to avoid sexual immorality and how to love your spouse. And so I'm excited for that truth that the Lord has brought in my mind, and I hope that you are too. And it's not just, Proverbs is not just words meant for the young, but for all those who seek to be wise, for all those who seek to love the Lord God and to help others do the same. So let me begin this morning with chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Because I believe in these 4 verses, or I'm sorry, in these 12 verses, the Father gives very concrete, specific ways in which you and I can love and trust the Lord God. And he gives these ways in rapid succession. This is the first one. We're able to express our love for the Lord by treasuring his word in our heart. The Father says this: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and humankind." So the first thing the father exhorts his son to do is to put the scriptures deeply into his heart. Because the goal of Proverbs and all of scriptures is not to encourage us how to live a moral life, but to come to know and to love God. For the biblical writers, the heart is the center of our emotions, our intellect, and our religious and moral activity. Our decisions and our actions follow the leaning of our heart. Therefore, it's vital to treasure God's word in our heart. Let it mold us and transform us. And so the Father says, meditate on the word. Memorize it. Keep it. Follow it. It's to be etched so deeply on our heart that he will never forget it, and we will not stray far from it. The word of God is to be at the forefront of our mind and ready in our lips to be applied in any situation. Like a necklace that is permanently attached to his neck, wherever he goes, the word of God will be there with him. And I have to be honest, this is a bit of a rebuke to me, because I have a variety of quite a miscellaneous group of information in my head. Whether it's internet passwords or a 9-digit social security number and a 10-digit savings account number and bank account number. I even have my 16-digit credit card number memorized, phone numbers, you know, songs in my head, right? There's a lot of things I can call up that I have that I've etched deeply in my heart because I think they're important. But I wonder how much of God's word is ingrained so deeply on my heart and readily available on my lips to give a response to those who ask about why I have a hope that's within me. That I have a word of the Lord within me that I can give to those who are in need of it, comfort and encouragement. And so the Father's word is a good one and is encouragement to me. And I know if you are anything like me, there's a variety of ways in which we can hear the scriptures. You know, there's sermons on Sunday mornings. There's our radio Bible teachings on the radio in the car on the way to work. We have our daily devotionals or Bible studies. But like many of you, my favorite and probably most effective way of etching the word of God on my heart is through worship songs. There's something about having the Word of God put to music that penetrates deeply into my heart. I hear it in a new way. And because I'm able to sing it over and over again, they become easy to memorize and easy to recall when I need them for myself and for others. I'd like to encourage you in that regard. Whether you have a short or long commute, find some good worship CDs. They've been very helpful to me about etching the Word of God in my heart. Well, in verse 2, we see that the Father is telling His Son that a favorable result of keeping the Word of God is that His life will be prolonged many years and that He'll enjoy peace and prosperity. Does the Father promise too much? The Father seems to promise more than our experience validates, because we know of many men and women whose life on earth has neither been long nor prosperous. But I believe the Father is highlighting for the Son that in contrast to the fool who ignores the Word of God, those who keep the Word will not have their life wasted away in wickedness and shame. And it's really important to know that in Proverbs, when it speaks of life, it speaks of more than just life on earth, but life beyond the grave. Death does not have the last word. And so when we read of longevity and peace and prosperity, we know that these are enjoyed as gifts in relationship with God that lasts for all eternity. And so the scope of the Father's teaching looks not only into but beyond this present life. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see that the Father exhorts His Son not only to place the Scriptures at the center of His heart, but to apply it in all His relationships. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and humankind. You know, love and faithfulness are used throughout Scripture to describe the character of God. They are primarily words that describe a relationship. And so I believe that what the Father is telling His Son is, as you keep and treasure the Word of God in your heart, let the character of God shine through you in all your relationships. And as you live with love and faithfulness to others, they will delight to have you in their presence. And it will bring you a good reputation in both the human and divine spheres. Love and faithfulness. Well, the first expression of love the Father says to the Son about how we express our love and trust to the Lord is to treasure the Word of God. Keep it at the core of our heart and apply it in our relationships with others. Well, He moves now to the second expression in verses 5 through 8. We express our love for the Lord by trusting Him in all our ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So not only is the Son encouraged to keep the Word of God centered in his heart and applying it in his relationships, he's also to allow the Word to develop trust within him. To trust the Lord in every circumstance and situation in life. And how is the Son able to trust the Lord so completely? Well, I think we find a hint in verse 5. Because previously, the Father describe God in the very general term God, Elohim. But here in verse 5, he moves to the more specific and relational term for God, Lord, Yahweh. That the one that the Father asks his Son to put his wholehearted trust into is not a God way out there, but the very God who has proven himself faithful to him and his people. The one who delivered them from bondage and oppression. the one who overcame their enemies. This is the God that he can trust in, because he remained faithful even when the people of God turned their back on him. And to trust the Lord with all our heart underscores that everything about who we are and what we do, we're to give over to the Lord. To trust him. That means we trust him in times of sorrow and gladness, in times of pain, with our doubts and our fears and our anger. We trust the Lord with our body and our soul. We can trust him with our marriage and our children and our friendships. We can even trust him with our job and our finances and our ministry. We trust the Lord with our past, our present, and our future. Because trust is not trust unless it is complete trust. My son Evan is a terrific swimmer. And I like to think he's a terrific swimmer because I taught him everything I know. Okay, well, he's not quite that good. But there he is. And before my son Evan learned how to swim, he and I spent a great deal of time in the pool. And I learned very early on what trust meant, what trust in action really means. Because he wanted to enjoy the deep end of the pool and all the fun that comes with that, just like his older sister who already knew how to swim. But I learned very early on that I could not help him learn to swim until he trusted me. And he didn't trust me by letting go of the side of the pool with one hand. He demonstrated his trust in me by letting go of the side of the pool with both hands. And then clinging to me. And only when he did that could I give him what his heart wanted most. And I believe our trust in the Lord is like that. It means letting go of the side of the pool with both hands. Letting go of life on our own terms. Letting go of living life in our own strength. And clinging with all our might to the one who desires to give us our heart's greatest treasure, which is God himself. Well, in verse 7, it seems the Father contradicts himself. How can the Father suggest trusting the Lord and fearing the Lord at the same time? Often we fear that which we cannot trust. But in these verses, fear and trust are compatible and complementary. Because to fear the Lord is not to find him scary, but to take him seriously. Proverbs 22:4 puts it simply, humility is the fear of the Lord. And it's no coincidence that the command to fear the Lord is coupled with the command to shun evil. Proverbs 8:13 makes the same point. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. To trust and fear the Lord is to enjoy a relationship with him that produces the fruit of humble obedience. And in verses 5 through 8, we see that the favorable results of trusting the Lord include having straight paths and a healthy, well-nourished body. Once again, we see that the Father highlights for the Son that if he follows the way of the Lord, he will avoid the unhealthy and deadly patterns of the fool and the wicked. And it does not mean that he would never face conflict or suffering, but rather his path will not be crooked and perverse like the way of those who do not put their trust in the Lord. Because no matter what hardships come our way, the Lord is present with us. And he is the only true source of wholeness and peace that can nourish us and heal us to the very deepest part of who we are. Well, as we move to verses 9 and 10, we see that the Father gives a third very concrete way in which this love and trust of the Lord is made manifest. We express our love and trust of the Lord by honoring Him with our wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The first fruit symbolizes the first and very best of the harvest that was collected. And the Father is exhorting His Son that when He brings His offering to the temple as an act of worship, He is to demonstrate His love and trust for the Lord by giving His first and very best. This is more than just giving to the Lord from His wealth. It is honoring the Lord with His wealth. The Father is not directing His Son to give to God from His surplus after His vats and barns are already full. He's saying, give to God first and then trust Him for what comes next. You see, our wealth can be used to serve and benefit the community, but it can also supplant our trust in God. The temptation of wealth is to depend on our possessions and our savings for security and significance rather than cling to the Lord for our life. And giving to the Lord out of our abundance can be an act of thanksgiving. But giving to the Lord right up front is an act of faith. And it's this kind of faith and trust that brings honor to the Lord. And, you know, I've had people ask me, well, how much should I give? Am I supposed to give 10%? And is that before or after taxes? But this kind of discussion misses the whole point. Because what the Lord wants is 100% of our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we determine the lifestyle we want and then give God a portion of what's left over? Or do we determine what to give back to the Lord first and then allow that to help us determine our lifestyle? All our resources come from the hand of the Lord, and we are individually and uniquely accountable to Him for how we use His gifts to us. I find the words of the Apostle Paul very helpful in this regard. In writing to the Corinthian church, on two separate occasions, he addresses this issue. This is what he says. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then secondly, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let each one give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So as the Apostle Paul suggests, money offered for the Lord's work is to be set aside first. And the amount given is to be in keeping with our income. Echoing the words of the proverb, doing it this way expresses our love and trust in the Lord, and I believe honors Him. Well, in verse 10, the Father tells His Son that if he loves the Lord by honoring Him with his wealth, then he will have all he needs and more. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The imagery the Father gives is obviously one of great and very generous abundance. The life-giving provision of God to us is beyond measure. Now, the scriptures never promise us that we will have all we want. But they assure us that as a people of God, we have a deep well of spiritual fertility, able to produce a very bountiful spiritual harvest. We are God's children, rich in the currency of His kingdom. We have an overflowing and endless supply of His love and grace, forgiveness, love, mercy, and peace. Our hearts will never be empty of His presence and His love. So that's the third way we can express our love for God. We can do it by honoring Him with our wealth. And as we reach the end of the Father's discourse to His Son on how to love the Lord, I don't know about you, but I rather expect and He lived happily ever after ending, never making any mistakes. But that's not what happens. And the Father knows for sure that failure will come. We are not able to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind at all times. And thus we need the Lord's correction, the Lord's provision. And so we find the fourth way in which we can express our love to the Lord. And that's by submitting to His discipline. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son He delights in. The Father knows that wisdom and maturity is often attained through correction. And He encourages son not to reject or rebel against the Lord's discipline, but to submit to it. How easy it is for us and our affections to stray from the Lord. Our passions for the things of this world entangle us and supplant the rightful place of God as our supreme treasure. We often are like sheep who have gone astray, but the Lord is our shepherd who loves us and cares for us and will use His rod to bring us back. Bring us back from the path of death and restore us to the path of life because He loves us. And that's a great comfort to me, and I hope it is to you too, that when we come up short, we have a loving Heavenly Father who delights in us so much that He will seek after us and correct us. And His correction can come in many forms. Sometimes it's from His word, sometimes it's from a brother or sister close to us, and sometimes it's from the circumstances of life. But when His discipline comes, I invite you to take a deep breath and to go to the Lord in prayer. Because when His discipline comes, it's hard to submit to it. But we can do so because it comes not from an angry disciplinarian who wants to punish us, but from a loving Heavenly Father who is about His work, conforming us to the image of His Son. Well, we may not all have shining examples of God's faithfulness in our lives, but the cross of Christ and the empty tomb are reminders for all eternity that God is sovereign and that He loves us. He alone is trustworthy. Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh, and He is above all who we are to treasure in our heart. We find favor before the eyes of God, not because of anything we've done, but because we are in Christ. And the same Lord who freed us from the bondage and oppression of sin and death is the one we cling to each and every day for abundant and eternal life. And these 12 verses in Proverbs make it clear that there really are only two paths in life: to either love and trust the Lord and follow His way, or to trust in ourselves and live according to what seems right in our own eyes. Some of us have put our trust in the Lord and we feel like he's let us down. We've let go of the side of the pool and yet we feel like we're drowning. For some of us, we've put our trust in the Lord with our job and we've lost that job and can't afford to make the mortgage payments. We trusted the Lord with our marriage and our husband has had an affair. We trust the Lord with our kids and they get into drugs. We trust the Lord with our family. And yet oftentimes we feel desperately alone. The Lord at times may seem distant. But the cross of Christ reminds us that he's not. He is ever present with us. And when life is out of control, or seems out of control, and is very painful, everything within us cries out to find security and comfort in whatever source is nearby. But it's exactly in those circumstances that the Lord invites you and me to trust him. To go to him in prayer and to offer all that's on our heart. Because he promises to hear us and to be with us. To whom else shall we go? Only God is our rock and our refuge. Well, I just finished reading a book by Larry Crabb entitled The Pressure's Off. And I commend it to you. It's a book that has really ministered to me because his reflection on trust and the two paths of life hit home. He says that we can pursue either the better life or a better hope. Let me read a small portion to you. Right now, at this very moment, you're walking one of two paths through life. Either you've decided that what you want most in life is within your reach, and you're doing whatever you believe it takes to get it, or you've realized that what you want most is beyond your reach, and you're trusting God for the satisfaction you seek. You want him, nothing less. Not even his blessings will do. If you're walking the first path, your life is filled with pressure. If you're walking the second path, you have hope. You can taste freedom, and the taste brings joy. Well, by God's grace, I am learning not to live in worry and fear. I am slowly growing in my trust of the Lord, growing in freedom and joy because I'm learning to love him more than his blessings. And my trust in the Lord grows not because I believe that certain things are true, but because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's how I know that God loves me and that he is trustworthy. That God is good and he brings his goodness in every circumstance of my life, no matter how things look. And so I echo to you what I've been learning. I echo the words of the Apostle John. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for preserving the words of Scripture, the words of this Father to his Son. And I pray, Father, that it would penetrate deeply into our hearts, that we would treasure more than the word, but the one that the word speaks of, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we put our trust in you like never before, that we might cling to you in every circumstance of life. And Father, I pray that you would bring us to a place of humility and dependence upon you. And Father, I ask that you would sustain us, where we can experience your love, your power, and most importantly, your presence. Father, we thank you for your love. And it's the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, may we all grow in love and trust in the Lord. And may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.